We make our beginning this morning in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, God, who is faithful and just, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us now confess our sins unto God our Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean, that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. Whole heart, not loved our neighbors as ourselves, we justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God, in his own mercy and grace, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. For this holy house and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. The Lord be with you. Let us pray together. Stir up your power, O Lord, and come, by your protection, we may be rescued from the threatening perils of our sins and saved by your mighty deliverance. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated.
The Old Testament reading is from Isaiah 2. The word that Isa, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up swords against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk into the light of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The epistles from Romans 13, chapter 8 through 14. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law, the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandments are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The night is far gone. The way is at hand, so that we may cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly in the daylight, not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealous, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desires. This is the word of the Lord.
The Gospel is written this day in the book of St. Matthew, the first chapter through the 11th verse. This being the first Sunday in Advent, it marks the time where we recall the coming of Christ. And when we think of the coming of Christ, we certainly think of the ways in which he has come or will come. The birth, the suffering Savior who would die upon the cross as our Savior to pay for our sins, and the one who would return to come to take us to glory, to spend eternity with him in heaven. Today we'll look at that second one as we read this gospel lesson. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied, and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, The Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, Say to the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted upon a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had said and directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before Jesus and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And as he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. This is the gospel of our Lord." You may be seated. Mercy and peace be richly and abundantly poured out upon each of you this day. Immerse week number 8. Can you believe it? For those of you who've gone along with us in the Immerse journey, reading the book of the Messiah, the beginnings, it looks like this beginning book that we started with, we have now read together, or had opportunity to do so, the entirety of the New Testament. I congratulate you and thank you for it. Those of you who haven't joined us will have opportunity as we begin in January, the beginnings course on Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That too will be a wonderful study, and we hope you'll be a part of it. But one of the things I've heard is that this has changed my life. I never knew, as we read this book together, how it is now organized and translated has changed my life. Those are very similar words to many times that I hear, not from me or my family, but also from you as members. When we start to see what God's word is, we start to understand it is truly the power of God unto salvation. I'd like to share with you the theme for today is Jesus saying from the book of Revelation, "I am coming soon. Let anyone who hears come. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires to drink freely from the waters of eternal life come." What an open invitation the Lord gives to you and to me. Come. To you and me, and to any and to all who thirst or wants drinks of waters of everlasting life, life that is abundant, flowing and freely, energizing in this life as well as the one to come, Jesus says, come. I'll give you rest. I'll give you strength. John's writing, written to those who were suffering, who had problems in their life, who were being persecuted. So it is for some of us. The suffering and the sickness, the things that we go through, people's marriages, people's jobs, people's life. John wrote to these people. John writes to you and to me. And John's writing from God's holy word is to reveal that these are God's love letters to you and to me, to be applied to our everyday life. So we pray this day as we begin, come Lord Jesus quickly, for not one of us shall be disappointed at your coming. One generation after Jesus walked the earth, Jewish believers were being cast out of the local synagogues. losing all their local connections with commerce and community and all the traditions of the faith that they'd grown up with, which were so parallel in so many ways to the Christianity. They lost it all as they were cast out because of this faith and this belief in Jesus. John's gospel was primarily written to tell them to be confident in this one named Christ, the Messiah, Jesus. He was the promised Messiah, the very Son of God who fulfills the Jewish traditions and his prophecies. John's gospel is written against the backdrop of all of Jewish faith and history and points to time and time again how Jesus is the one that they have waited for. He is the one that they can have confidence and certainty in. And John's gospel is also assuring us of that very same things. It shows us that Jesus is the Christ, the living Son of God, the Savior that's been promised. And as we put our hope in Him, we hear, as we read in the Romans that we've just read a few weeks ago, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing in this life, nothing in the life to come, nothing in the world above or below, beneath, anything yet to come that it has happened or will happen, nothing. And separate us from the love of God. That's a pretty big statement. Pretty big statement. I also love the way the New Living Translation puts it in Jesus' own words. Greater is the big S, Spirit who is in you, than the small S, Spirit who is in the world. Satan, the evil one. Greater is the Spirit of God that is in you than the spirit that is in this world. In the epistle of 1 John, it is written to all the churches of Asia Minor, urging them to stay the course, to be faithful and understand what they've been taught and to hold and have confidence in it, not believing the false teachers who wanted to deny that Jesus had a real body. For you see, what had happened is they begun to espouse and marry up, if you will, their faith in Jesus with false prophecies and beliefs of Jewish and Greek myths and Roman myths, that the body which was bad and the spirit was good, so Jesus could not have a real body if he was really the Son of God, or so they thought. They taught this then, that they said that Jesus was the one. If he was the one who was truly the Son of God, then he would not have a body and he would not come in this form unless it was only a spiritual body. Thus, what does that mean? It means if Jesus were to be called God, the Son of God, how could he then be the Son of Man who had a real body? John's gospel, and John says, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, and the capital W Word was Jesus, was God. And that Word became flesh and lived and dwelt among us. You see, Jesus had a real body. And John put that out there so that these people could hold on to the real Jesus who had a real body. Because if Jesus did not have a real body, how could he be our substitute Savior for our sins? How could he pay the price in his own flesh and blood if he were not truly human? And how could we have that victory over death if he did not raise in a bodily form from death to life and conquer the grave, sin, death, and damnation? But you remember on Easter, Jesus rose and he did defeat death. John later would be exiled, as you recall, to the island of Patmos. He would write to the seven churches of Asia during the end of the first century. These Christians were being pressured to participate in immoral feasts, honoring Roman gods, and worshiping in pagan temples. And the local Jewish leaders denounced those who followed Jesus. Greek and Roman culture espoused emperor worship, and Domitian, the emperor, claimed himself to be both Lord and God, leaving little room for Jesus. John wrote this letter against this context, in this situation, to assure believers that they have the real thing, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. Don't we need that assurance also? That we've hooked our wagon of faith up to the right Savior? We have the right Messiah? That we have the real solution to sin and suffering and death? That we truly are forgiven and freed from the blood of Christ which has been shed for us? And that's what John writes in Revelation. As he says, I am the one of Jesus. I am the one who always was and who is still to come. The Alpha and the Omega, or the A and the Z. All glory to Him who loves us and has freed us by the shedding of His blood for us. He has made us a kingdom of priests forever. Though Jesus has loved us and He freed us, He's also made us a kingdom of priests to serve God. And quite frankly, what Jesus does in this vision that John writes about, Jesus is giving the seven churches, the seven epistles or letters, if you will, of how He sees them, these seven Christian churches. I would ask you, what do you think Jesus would say of Trinity? What applies to us in our own individual lives and as a congregation? From the church of Ephesus, Jesus says, I know your hard work and your patient endurance, but you don't love me as you first did. To the church of Smyrna, suffering and poverty. But you are rich. Remain faithful, though you are about to suffer. I will give you the crown of life. To the church of Pergamum, you live in the city of Satan's stronghold, yet you remain faithful to me. I hold this against you. You tolerate false teaching amongst yourselves. To the church of Thyatira, I've seen your love, your faith, your patient endurance, and constant improvement. But you're permitting false prophets, such as Jezebel, to lead my servants astray. To the church of Sardis, you have a reputation for being alive, but you're really dead. Wake up! Strengthen what little remains, for what is left is almost dead. To the church of Philadelphia, what I open, no one can close. And what I close, Jesus says, no one can open. You have little strength, yet you have obeyed my word, and you did not deny me. And because you have obeyed, I will protect you from the time of great testing. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one can take your crown. To the church of Laodicea, you're neither hot nor cold. I will spit you out. Buy gold from me, purified by fire. Buy white garments of holiness to cover your nakedness and sin. I discipline those whom I love. Look, I stand at the door and I knock. You hear my voice and I open the door, and I will come in and share a meal with you, my friends. Jesus simply wanted to renew this relationship with His church. Though there are warnings and disciplines mentioned by Jesus, Jesus reminds us and them that He disciplines those whom He loves, but the truth still and always will remain, that He's loved us and freed us and made us a kingdom of priests in service to Him. I don't know which of those items you saw for us or for your life, but I know they're there. But the bottom line is that Jesus has loved us and freed us and made us a kingdom of priests, always readied to serve Him. Why did Jesus then come? Jesus says, I came so that they could know the true God. And by revealing and giving the knowledge that He is in me and I am in Him, that we can understand that then we have seen also the Father as we see the Son. These are written that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing on His name, you will have Zoe, eternal life, by the power of His name. I love the word that the New Living Translation puts there. By these things that are written, you may continue to believe. And the Greek tense, it's really a continuation of knowing now as well as in the future and the future beyond, that you will know and you will continue to believe. Think of the things that come into our lives that try our faith, that are so difficult to get through. These things are written so that you may believe, so that you can continue believing that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing on his name, you have the power to become children of God, and you have the promise of everlasting life. Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches, and inseparably, we are connected to him. Our very life depends on him. He says, "You did not choose me, but rather, I chose you. I chose you to bear fruit, fruit that will last, fruit that is abundant. Whoever has the Son," Jesus reminds us, "has life. But whoever does not have the Son does not have life." Jesus shows the importance of him having a real body, of his resurrection. Remember, after his suffering, his death, his burial on Good Friday, 3 days later, he raised from the dead. And you know, Jesus, as he appeared to his disciples behind locked doors, he shows them his hands and his feet, and he says, "Peace be with you." Now, the disciples at first thought he was a ghost. There's no other explanation. But Jesus wanted to show them he really was alive. Really, with a real body. That this one who was dead is now alive. And he shows him his hands with the nail prints. And he shows him his side with the spear piercing. And then he asks them if there's anything for him to be fed. Is there anything for me to eat? Because a spirit would never be able to eat. Nor have these or this. You see, Jesus wanted his very own disciples, and you and me as his disciples in this century, to understand and to believe that he really is real, that he really is alive, that he really has a body, and that you can believe in him, and that knowing that he gives victory over death and over sin. Jesus comes to them at that same time, and he says again a second time, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm now sending you." My friends, we're not only saved, we're sent. Sent with a gospel message. He goes on then to say, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. But if you do not, they are not forgiven." We just sat down around the dinner tables, didn't we? We talked about a lot of life with people we loved and knew, family and friends. And we are thankful for those times. But there hopefully were words of encouragement and forgiveness set around your table, in your family, in your household. Because those words are what Jesus has commanded us and empowered us to say. If you forgive their sins, they're forgiven. I think I've shared with you at least one other time where there was a couple that it was estranged because of a terrible thing that the husband had done. And when I saw that that had happened, I knew the marriage was over, and I was actually there, and we actually helped, you know, see her through that terrible situation. Fast forward 25 years plus later, I'm there celebrating the congregation's anniversary. And who do I see coming in the door hand in hand but this couple that had separated? And that terrible thing that had occurred had been forgiven. And they couldn't have been happier. But they'd heard the words of their Lord and their Savior, and there was forgiveness proclaimed to him, and it allowed him to be embraced by his wife once again. Like the prodigal son that returned to his father. This prodigal husband returned to the arms and love of his wife. That can happen. I've seen it. It can happen in your family. It can happen in mine. And I pray that if it needs to, that it will. Because we're not only saved, we are sent to share this wonderful good news message. It's not only shared within our families, to be shared with our co-workers, with those whom we live in our neighborhoods. We are there as Christ's peacemakers, as ambassadors of reconciliation. And Jesus, in the high priestly prayer, prayed the very night of his betrayal, "Father, keep them safe from the evil one." And then he said, "I'm also praying for these disciples and for all who will believe through their message. I will pray they will be one just as you and I are one, and that they can be one in us." My prayer for us here at Trinity is that we would be kept safe, that Jesus' prayer would be answered, that we would be kept safe from the evil one. There would be a hedge of protection around your life and mine. There would be a hedge of protection placed around your marriage and mine. There would be a hedge of protection placed around the ministry of this congregation. There would be an opportunity for us to stand in boldness and confidence in knowing that Christ has told us that greater is He, that Spirit who is in us, than the one that is in this world. For Jesus says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I'm coming to take you to my Father's house," he said, "and there's more than enough room." Have you ever gone on vacation and wondered where you're going to go and put everybody? You got the whole family, you know. Who's going to sleep where? Who's going to do this? Who's going to do that? When are they going to do it? And when are they going to arrive? And when are they going to leave? And you try to logistically plan all of that out. But Jesus tells us not to worry. "I've gone to prepare a place for you. And there's more than enough room in my Father's house." So what are we to do? Let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. But if we love each other, God lives in us, and His love is brought to the fullest of expression. Therefore, we will not be afraid on Judgment Day, Jesus says, but rather have confidence and be certain that God lives in us. Yes, we love because He first loved us. And by our love, it will portray and share with the world that we really are His disciples. You know, as we began with that prayer, "Come, Lord Jesus, quickly," I think it's a fitting time for us to also pray that again. Come, Lord Jesus, quickly. For many of us are waiting for You. And not one of us will be disappointed at Your coming. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the true faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please stand. Join me as we make confession of our faith this Sunday in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of His Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, whom all things were made, who for us men, and for our salvation, came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. Be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection also opened to us the very way of everlasting life. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and we magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and singing. Savior Jesus, we come before your throne of mercy and of grace, and we ask that you would help us to be certain and confident in what we believe. Strengthen our faith. And during those times when, like the man whose child was sick, who admitted and honestly said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Help us, Lord. Come to us, Lord. Be with us, O Lord, allowing us to see the certainty of all seasons of life, that you are always walking and always present in them. In the marriages, in the businesses, in our school, in our ministry, you are always with us. Our confidence is in you, and for that we give you thanks. Lord, in your mercy. Lord Jesus, we thank you for that which you've blessed us with in this congregation, with family and friends gathered to worship and praise you. As we study from your word and see the words of everlasting life and the promises of hope and of forgiveness, when we see how you've called us into service to share this wondrous good news, not only that our sins are forgiven and there's a promise of everlasting life, but it is that same message with every person that we can share it with, that you are there, Lord, as well. Help us, O Lord, as we come together in fellowship. Help us to be with one another as brothers in times of need and sisters. Surround us with a community of faithful followers. And help us, O Lord, as we steward and marshal that which you've blessed us with. Allow all of it to flow together to your glory. And may we use it so wisely and with wisdom be blessed with, so that we will see the very pathway and that which you provided for us to do, all that you've placed for us in ministry to do. Lord, in your mercy. And now, O Lord, hear the prayers of those that have been requested this day.
Lord, we ask that you place your healing hands on Jim, who is having heart issues and in the hospital. Guide his caregivers and the people taking care of him, and let him get better. And Lord, we give thanks for God, but not only for this time of year, but let us be grateful to you all through the year for your blessings and your mercy. Lord, in your mercy.
For all who are sick, who have suffered, we give prayers of thanks for the answers that you've given, including for me. And I thank you for the strength you've given and the health. I know that others are being blessed as well. And for all of that, we give you thanks. Lord, in your mercy. And Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord and Savior Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had broken it, he gave thanks, and he gave it unto his disciples, saying, Take and eat, this is my body, given unto death for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, in the same manner, he also took the cup, and when he had supped, he gave thanks, and he gave it unto his disciples, saying, Take and drink ye all of it, for this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is given and is shed for you for the remission of all your sins. As often as you drink this and eat this, do so in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always. As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, you have given us a foretaste of the feast to come in the Holy Supper of your Son's body and blood. Keep us firm in the true faith throughout our days of pilgrimage, that on the day of his coming we may together with all your saints celebrate the marriage feast of the Lamb and his kingdom, which will have no end. We pray this through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon your life and bring you his peace. Amen. You may be seated.
Morning. Just a couple of announcements. The Lake Eola Christmas Tree Outreach event is this Friday, December 6th. There will be the tree lighting event. The CDC children will be singing. Trinity will host three tents. There's free ornament making, free nativity photo booth, and a free hospitality / cocoa tent, all helping to share the message. Christmas is still all about Jesus, and please try to make it if you can. Then on Wednesday, Advent begins, December 4th. It's going to be the message of hope, hope in the cradle, hope in the cross, on the cross and hope, wearing the crown. The service times are at 12 to 12:50 or at 7 p.m. on Wednesdays, and please bring a friend, and there's more in the Eternity Weekly for you. And with that, I'll turn it over to the pastor.
Thanks, Kel. Well, first of all, I'm glad that from my house to yours, I hope you had a great Thanksgiving. It ended up being a very good Thanksgiving. We got a lot to be thankful for, each and every one of us. And I want to say, regarding our last two announcements, the Immersed Beginnings will be the next theme that we're going to be taking a look at. That means we're going to need to be ordering some more books. So if you're interested in having a copy of your Immersed Bible Study that will actually be your readings, it'll show you on a daily basis what you are to read, how far to read in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy. And the wording and the format is in the New Living Translation. It's a wonderful translation. Many who have done it this past 8 weeks have been so blessed and have said so. And I would encourage you to highly consider this. This will begin. We have, first of all, the readings themselves that you can do individually, and you can do them online. You can also use the readings and say, I don't want to get the book. I want to just read it out of my own Bible. That's fine. From your own translation, that's fine. We also have small groups if you'd like to gather with them. And we will be discussing what we've read. There are six that are currently meeting. We're looking at possibly having a Saturday Immerse. And that would begin at 4 o'clock in the evening and end at 5:30, just before the 6 o'clock service. Some of you kind of go back and forth, and so I share that news with you, just in case you might find it helpful for that timing to work out. We also have our next Foundations class that will begin on Saturdays, 4 o'clock to 5:30, and that will be for those who are wanting to brush up on their Christian faith and Trinity here, and those who are just beginning and just really want to know what it's all about. And so we love to welcome both of those, and we remind our CDC workers that they are, as a new hire, expected and in anticipation that they should be at this class if they're a new worker. And we want to just introduce you to that. Those two topics, and wish you a wonderful day. Before that, I do need to let you know one thing that I just recalled. Usually at the first Advent service, we would have already placed the star on top of the church. This year we found it was becoming more difficult. As we started to look into it, we saw that the conditions for getting up into the tower manually by the person doing it was very dangerous. And when we looked at the roof itself, there were some things that gave us some considerations for extra weight up on that roof. Then we started to look at the crane and the operators, and we found that if we were to try and do it with a bucket and a man up in a bucket, as opposed to going up that scaffolding that's coming down, quite frankly, it was very unsafe the old way. But if we tried to do it with a bucket, we found that we'd have to have two cranes. One of them would have to be on Ruth Lane. And the last time that was done, we almost broke one of the main water lines into our church as well as our CDC. None of us thought we could or should do that. So a decision was made not to put the star up. I'm sad to announce that, but I hope you'll understand why. Safety first, and we didn't want to risk anyone's life. We are having Advent services this coming Wednesday, noon. For those of you who may want to work, we'll get you out before 1 o'clock, get you back to work, and then also at 7 o'clock in the evening, same type of service. We'd love to see you. God's richest blessings, and please join us as we sing our final hymn. Please stand.